Why in the world would Philip ever leave a revival up in Samaria to go out into the desert? We find that Philip walks 3-4 days through the sand of the desert there, a hot, lonely road. He's away from his wife. He's away from his kids to bring this message to this one man. God had a bigger prize in mind than just one town of Samaria. God had a continent in mind. God had Africa in mind, if you can imagine that. So let's just trust and obey God. I find, as in the first century, we have a God in the 21st century who today is saying the same words. Can I get a witness? God help us to be willing as His people to be that witness.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts once again in the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. Can I get a witness? You ever heard that expression before? Can I get a witness? What's that mean? It's kind of used tongue-in-cheek a little bit. You know, would somebody back me up here? Or did that really happen? Or would you testify to that? It'd be like, you know, Pastor Skeving's a great guy. Can I get a witness? And you would all say, amen, maybe, maybe not. But you get the point as far as being a witness. Well, here in Acts chapter 8, we find God, I believe, saying in so many words, can I get a witness? And I think he's talking in a different light. Before Christ went back to heaven, he said in Acts chapter 1 to his disciples, and ye shall be, what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I believe that we have a God who is looking for some witnesses, who is saying in so many words, can I get a witness? And here in Acts chapter 8, he finds somebody by the name of Philip. Now, the gospel had gotten to Jerusalem, and that's good. It was supposed to. And then it had rippled out from there into Samaria. That's great. That's what Jesus had told these folks to do. But now we find it going out from there and affecting actually a man from Africa, because someone named Philip took the gospel to him and was willing to be a witness. I love this story. We pick it up in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 24. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 25, actually. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And folks, that's the golden question right there. Can you just hear God at this point saying, can I get a witness? Let's talk about that, but let's pray first, shall we? Father, we come before thee and we ask you now to bless your word as we look into it. Thank you for giving it to us. It gives us instruction. It gives us wisdom. It helps us now to know how to live lives in the 21st century. And so as we look into it today, help us to glean some things from it that would help us as your people. We pray and ask now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you think of the country of Africa today, you're thinking of a massive continent, really. 11 million square miles. Can you imagine that? Made up of 54 countries and 54 other states. And there are over 1,000 languages, if you can imagine that. Africa, what a place. Well, imagine yourself in Africa back in about 35 AD. And imagine yourself living out there in the jungle of the dark continent. And your religion is a pagan one. It's voodoo. It's witchcraft. It's something else. There are a number of religions amongst those thousands of tribes there. But somehow the message of Jehovah had seeped into Africa. This God called Jehovah. Now, that was the God of the Jewish people. And ironically enough, throughout the annals of time and throughout history, you find that the oracles were given to the Jews by the one true God, Jehovah. They had the covenant. They knew the truth. And they were never expected to keep it to themselves. They were never expected to be like a reservoir or a dam, just holding all that in. They were never expected to be like a saturated sponge with all this information about the one true God. No, they were expected to be a channel with that information, and they were expected to be a conduit with that information, and to take the truths that they'd gotten from God and to give them to this world. In fact, we find these words in Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, will keep thee, talking to Israel, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I have given you to be a light to this world, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, if you don't know this, are really just non-Jews. They're the Jews in God's economy, and then there's the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And the Jewish people were especially raised up by God with Abraham, that founding father, that brightest star in the Hebrew heaven, to start the thing, and it was to get the message of the one true God to the world. And let's read it again. I, the Lord, will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. Well, Israel never declared that light. Israel never declared that message. Israel never evangelized. They failed at their mission. In fact, in many cases and times, they became like the idolatrous, wicked people of the world. And in many cases, even worse. What kind of a testimony was that? Or they became pharisaical. They became holier than thous, untouchable. We don't want anything to do with you. And they became prejudiced. And I think that Jonah in the Bible is a classic example of this, of a man who was given instruction by God to take the message to the people of Nineveh. But to them, they were Assyrians. They were dogs. They were mongrels. And he dug in his heels, and it took him 3 days in the heart of a whale, in the belly of a whale. He went to Old Whale University, we say, Old Whale U, you know, to finally learn a lesson in the school of hard knocks. And he hated every minute of that. But he took the gospel to the people, and he proclaimed to repent or perish, and he hated every minute of that. He was hoping they would be judged, and when they weren't, he got ticked. And he just said, God, just kill me. Well, time marches on. Some years pass, and we find that the Jewish people are back in the land after being expelled for 70 years. And we find that the prejudice is still there. In fact, they just absolutely detested the Gentiles. They hated anyone who wasn't a Jew. Jesus Christ is now alive and well. Jesus Christ goes back to his hometown synagogue where he grew up as a boy. I've been to it. The ruins are still there. The footprint of that synagogue is still there. And he stood behind the podium. He asked for the scrolls. He read something, and then he began to preach. And he talked about the Gentiles in so many words, and he put them in a good light. You know what the people did? They got furious. We read in Luke 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, filled with wrath. And they dragged Jesus out of the city limits there, foaming at the mouth, ready to throw him over the cliff and kill him. And he passed through the midst of them. Well, time marched on. And here we are now in Acts chapter 8. And these Jews are becoming Christians. At least many of them are becoming Christians. The gospel is rippling through the region at that time, and many Jews are latching on, and they're receiving Jesus of Nazareth as that long-awaited Messiah. And we find here now there's a new covenant, if you will, this thing called Christianity. It's unlike Judaism. They're getting the message out, and they're trying to bring that message to the masses, but they're not embracing all just at this point. You'll notice it's going to happen kind of slowly in Acts 8 and 9 and 10. But now we find an African is going to get that message and it's going to take a witness. As we look at this passage, we see what I call, first of all, spiritual direction. Spiritual direction. Verse 25 says, "And they," the "they" there being, I believe, John and Peter, "when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem." And it says, "And they preached the gospel and in many villages of the Samaritans." Remember that it was Philip who had the vision, the light from God to take the message to the Samaritans, these half-breed Jews. And so Philip the evangelist, former deacon, he's up there now and he's preaching the message and they're really embracing it. Word gets back to the church in Jerusalem. And so they send Peter and John there. And Peter and John kind of sanction the things and the Spirit of God falls on it and sanctions it. And it's evident at this point, the Samaritans, or at least if you're part Jew, you can get the gospel, you can get saved. Well, mission accomplished now. We find that Peter and John head back. They have tasks there to do and pastoring, all that kind of thing. And we find out now in verse number 26 that God's not done with Philip yet. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Notice Philip hears from heaven. Philip hears from an angel. Do we hear from God, by the way? Do we get direction from God? This past week, did you get any wisdom from heaven? Did you get any guidance from glory? Did you have any situation in your life to where you felt that God was impressing upon your heart to do a certain thing? Now, we get much from the Bible and we should get our instruction from the Bible. But are there times where God impresses upon your heart, this is what He wants you to do? You know, we celebrate another anniversary in this church a week from today. And I think of what God has done in over three decades here and how it's just been one decision built upon another, upon another. You know, I spend some time every morning in a secret place with God. And I try and get direction from heaven. And when I come down for the last 30 some years, my wife has said, "All right, what'd you get today?" And many of the ideas, many of the thoughts, many of the ministries, many of the buildings have really been born in that quiet time where God has given direction. It's my attic now. And I love that time with the Lord. And if I have a barren time where I don't hear from heaven, I get concerned about that. We ought to be hearing from heaven and what God wants us to do. And here we find that Philip gets some direction, but here it's not the Holy Spirit, it's an angel. Notice again in verse number 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south." When's the last time you got direction from an angel? When's the last time you heard from an angel or you saw an angel? Now, you may have seen one this last week because the Bible does talk about us entertaining angels unaware. And they can take on the form of a human being and walk right by you in downtown Fargo or out at West Acres. And, you know, you wouldn't even know it. But that is not the method right now. That is more of an Old Testament thing and also a thing that was taking place kind of off and on through the book of Acts. You find even angels in the New Testament announcing the birth of Christ and so on and so forth. There's tons of verses in the Old Testament about angels. But the book of Acts is a transitional book. Never forget that. It's kind of a winding down of one thing and a winding up of another thing, a phasing out of one thing and a phasing in of another thing. So Philip gets a message here from an angel in verse number 26, and here's what it is. "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, if you look behind me here, you'll see a map and you'll see a few arrows on it. And the blue arrow up on the top there is pointing to the region of Samaria. There's the region, there's the city, there's Sychar. And that's where the revival was taking place. That's where these Samaritans were just embracing Christianity. And that's where Peter and John had come up from Jerusalem. You can kind of see it there, up there to sanction what was going on there. And then they go back. But the angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Time to leave Samaria. I want you to go to another place." And you'll notice the red arrow down there on the left. And you see there that it's pointing to that region of what was known before in the Old Testament as the area of the Philistines. And they had their Philistine villages there and five primarily. And Gaza is one of them, a former Philistine village there in that area there. And the road from Jerusalem's a city set on a hill, actually winds down about 2,500 feet, if you can imagine, down, 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 2,500 feet till you get to sea level there or near the Mediterranean. And you find that this was the route that Philip was to go to meet a man there. There was a divine appointment to take place, and there was a eunuch coming from Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia there, and we find that he's going to meet them there on this path. Now, this road was no I-94. It was like a trader's route. It was like a cow trail there, and there were actually two roads, and historians believe that the one that the Ethiopian is on was the less traveled of the two. In fact, it was seldom traveled on, but it went through Gaza. Now, here's what's hard to understand. Philip was in the midst of a revival up there in Samaria, and people were getting saved like crazy. It was thriving. And now he's told to go out in the desert, and there's nobody out there. This is not just illogical. This is highly illogical, as Mr. Spock would say. Why would you go out there and leave this revival that's taking place and go to this place where nobody's around? It's irrational. And yet, Philip does it. We find in verse number 27, and he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. Now, here we find an Ethiopian, an African man, and he's been up in Jerusalem worshiping up there, and now he's going back to Africa. Now, why was he going up there, and how did he know about that God, and where did that information come from? A lot of speculation there. But we do know that 1,000 years before this, there was a king by the name of Solomon, remember? And Solomon had a visitor from Africa known as the Queen of Sheba. And she had come there, and her jaw dropped by the time she left, and she said, there's no God like this. So maybe she took some news back to Africa, but apparently there were segments there of at least some worship of Jehovah God there. And the region spoken of here would have been known in ancient days as Nubia or Kush, or later on Ethiopia. But there's a truth, and it's found in Acts chapter 15 about this, that Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So we don't know what was down there as far as Jewish worship goes, but we do know that there were in many, many cities a group of people who knew about the one true God, and apparently this Ethiopian was one of them, and apparently God had touched his heart because he comes seeking now. And let me just stop here and say, God is sovereign, and God can orchestrate all this stuff. But that does not relieve us of a responsibility to seek the Lord. If you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't just stand back and say, well, let God do it all here. Because you are a sinner and you have a responsibility to know the one true God. We find that this Ethiopian is a seeker. Have you ever sought the Lord? Have you ever sought to know him? Been a seeker at some point in your life to where you said, I must know God. God help you to seek him. We read this in Jeremiah 29:13. God says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. There's a principle given to us here in Jeremiah that if we will seek God with all our heart, we have a promise from him that he will reveal himself. You know, before this service even began, I made an offer. And I said in so many words, we have this Bible study. And if you'd like to study it with me, I'm available. It's free. My time's yours. You know, if I didn't really know God and I was uncertain of my relationship with God and a certain preacher offered to help me find God, I'd be all over that. Wouldn't you? Knowing what I know, I would be all over that. I would be seeking. Now, here's how it works. The Ethiopian got a little bit of light somewhere. We don't know where. But there was given to him a little bit of light and he responded to that light. And guess what happened? He was given more light. And that's another biblical truth. If we will respond to what light we are given, God gives us more. God will send a witness like a Philip to give us more light here. You know, I often hear this. Pastor, you know, what about those who've never heard the gospel message? And I'll hear this. What about those in Africa? And they'll say that. What about people in Africa who've never heard the message? Well, people in Africa heard the message before we heard it in the U.S. way back in the first century, around 35 A.D., the gospel was there long before it was here. And so they have heard it. But I understand what they mean by that. It makes the rounds, and there are nations that shut down and then they get it again and so on and so forth. But what about those who have never heard the message? Well, here's a principle. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There's the principle. If we respond to whatever light we have, and it could even be the creation. Who made all that? I want to know him. If we will make a move toward God, he will make a move toward us. And we're promised. God says, draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. So here we find this Ethiopian man making a long journey over hundreds of miles, responding to whatever light he had, making this pilgrimage to the holy city. Imagine this visit. He learns truths. He sits there. He's in the court of the Gentiles. He's perhaps offering up an offering. He's talking to rabbis. There goes a Levite. There goes a priest. Oh, there goes the high priest. And there he is in the epicenter of religion, Orthodox religion at that time. And he has high hopes. He's come there in anticipation. He's followed the path of the Nile. To the north there. He's gone through the sands of the Sinai Desert. By the way, I've taken that trip in an air-conditioned bus. And it was laborious for me. I mean, turn that air up a little bit more if you can imagine. Because we're talking about 300-400 miles just across that desert there. Well, he's in a chariot and there's no air conditioning. He gets to Jerusalem. He sees the battlement of the wall around him, this impregnable fortress. And he sees the sunlight splashing upon the gold of that temple and all its splendor. And he goes, wow, wow. But what met him there? I'll tell you what met him there. A dead religion. Hypocrisy. Prejudice. We find confusion there. And he takes in all that he can while he's there. And he no doubt leaves disappointed. He no doubt leaves disillusioned there. And he went to Jerusalem, the very epicenter of religion. He comes to the very wells of religion. And he comes up dry. And he goes back dry. In verse number 28, it says he was returning and sitting in his chariot. And he read Isaiah, the prophet. Now, he did get one good thing out of the visit. He got a piece of the scripture. He no doubt bought the scroll of Isaiah. We have the luxury today of having all 66 books really tidy right within these two leather covers. But back in those old days when they were written on animal skins, these papyruses here, you could probably get one book of the Bible and it was this huge scroll or several scrolls here. And so he's bought something very, very precious. And by the way, it was expensive and it was precious. And he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. And I can just picture him there scrolling through it and seeking and searching. And as he was reading it, something was happening inside of him. The Holy Spirit was working on him. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So as he's looking into the book, the Holy Spirit is working on his heart. I'll never forget back in the winter of 1980-1981 and how God was working on my heart and stirring my heart. And that is something only God can do. Only God can open a heart. In fact, here's an African, but there's an Asian. And she's mentioned over in Acts 16. Says, and a certain woman named Lydia, which worshiped God, same situation. Luke says, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Here's an Asian woman from Asia Minor, and we find out she hears the message, and guess what? God opens her heart. God opens her heart. Only God can do that. Before we're saved, we are in a state of slumber, if you will, of dormancy. I often say chloroformed by the devil. I mean, there we are, and we don't know that we don't know. And the Bible talks about the gospel being hid to them that are lost. And here we are, unable to wake ourselves up, unable to slap ourselves out of this spiritual dormancy. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quicken means to bring back to life. An old English word to spring forth into life. And here he's talking, Paul's talking in Ephesus to the folks there at the church who had been saved. And he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So dead men can't believe. The Holy Spirit has to stir the heart. We read this in Romans 3 and verse 11. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In the dead, dormant condition that we are in, we can't understand. We cannot even seek. Dead men can't believe. Dead men can't even seek. Dead men cannot understand the things of God. The Bible says they are foolishness unto him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has to do something about that. Jesus Christ is very blunt in John chapter 6:44, where he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No one has ever been saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can come to God except he draw him. You know, in the 30 plus years we've been here, I've preached thousands of sermons. I've given thousands of invitations. And in those invitations, it's interesting to watch folks who are out there unsaved, one heartbeat away from eternity, and it's not affecting them. I mean, others have come forward and they've gotten saved, but there's other lost and they just, what? They're looking at their watch and so on. One heartbeat away from eternity, in a Christless eternity, and yet it doesn't move them. Unless God works on our hearts, it won't. Now, here's this Ethiopian, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading. And the place where he is reading in Isaiah just happens to be what we know today to be as Isaiah chapter 53. Just happens to be. Not happens to be. This has God's fingerprints all over it here. God is obviously in this thing, but this guy is reading his scroll there, and he's confused. He's reading something written 700 years earlier. It's talking about this man, and he doesn't understand who he is. He needs some help to understand. Well, the man there is Jesus Christ. He's all over the Old Testament, over 300 verses in the Old Testament about him. And Christ said this to unbelievers in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we see here, first of all, what I call spiritual direction. But secondly, we see here some sovereign dictation. This meeting here is not a by chance encounter. God was all over this. He orchestrated this. In verse number 29, we pick it up. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, before we move on, just wait a minute here. Now the Spirit is talking to Philip. Who talked to him before? An angel, right? The angel said, go down to Samaria. Well, we find here now it's the Spirit that tells him to, that's the chariot. Go up there. You ever notice that before? You say, well, why is that? Well, I said a moment ago, the book of Acts is a transitional book. You find a tagging off, a handing off of the baton. And there are some things in the narration of the book of Acts you've got to be careful about forming a hard and fast doctrine on, especially when they clash with the rest of the New Testament. The cults do that. And if I had time, I could show you where. But there are many cults today that have taken the book of Acts and wrested some things and ripped them out of context and twisted them and said, here we go. And it can cause real problems. By the way, it can cause problems within a local church. When we go to the book of Acts and we say, well, this is a hard and fast doctrine here. No, it's a narration. It's transitional. It leaves some things fuzzy in areas like this. And be careful about latching on to that kind of thing and forming some kind of doctrine over it. Now, back to the scenario here. What we've got is an entourage going through the desert here, I believe. I don't think the Ethiopian was by himself. And so he's got his court going with him because he's the treasurer of the whole country here. And this has got to be impressive looking. This has got to be intimidating. But Philip was intimidated and he wasn't probably even impressed. He runs up to this chariot here. Now, get the picture. Here's a heathen. Philip is a Jew. Here's a rich man. Philip is dirt poor. None of that matters there. It didn't stop the witness of Philip. We pick it up in verse number 30. It says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Here's Philip running up there, having been told now by the Holy Spirit to go witness this man. Why didn't God just use the same angel that had given Philip the message earlier? He's in the area already. I mean, it's kind of convenient. Why doesn't he just go witness this guy? Because God works through Christian people. God works through folks like you and God works through folks like me here. And we have been saved so we can understand this. Angels have never been redeemed. Angels don't know the joy of being redeemed. I know the joy of being redeemed. I trust you know the joy of being redeemed. You have a testimony. You can relate to this. Not an angel. So in verse number 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know what I like about Philip? he hustled. Philip ran. The Bible says the king's business requires haste. What we need to do for God, we really need to do quickly, folks. And especially in the end times, the last days of the end times here. We find here a real submission and an enthusiasm on the part of Philip to run up to that chariot. By the way, do you still run? Now, maybe you're an adult. Maybe you're a grown person. You know, there are times I run. I'll run from my car to the church building here quite often, especially when it's 60 below and nobody's looking. But I'll run out at my farm. I mean, if it's a long ways away, do we still run? Do we still have an enthusiasm about us here? Now, we find here that when he ran up to the chariot, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, according to verse number 30. Now, that was an ancient practice, actually, to read out loud. It wasn't a bad idea then as it isn't now, because you kind of comprehend more. And so we find out here he's concentrating on what he's reading. He's reading it out loud. And Philip gets up next to the chariot and he hears him reading here from Isaiah, what we know to be Isaiah 53. And I think it was then that it clicked for Philip. I think his heart leaped inside of him for joy. He realized why God had called him away from a revival there in Samaria. And in verse 30, he ran thither to him. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he, the Ethiopian, said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I without some help? That's it. That's it exactly. Can I get a witness, God says. Somebody to take the help needed to the unsaved. In Romans 10 and in verse 15, the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Can you just see the feet of Philip moving 100 miles an hour here as he runs up to that chariot and God looking and saying, "That's beautiful to me. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We see here the sovereign dictation. But thirdly, we see the Savior's description given to us in verses 32 and 33. The place of the scripture which he, the Ethiopian, read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." I don't know of a greater passage in the whole Old Testament. Do you? I don't know of a greater passage in the whole Old Testament that talks about Jesus Christ prophesied 700 years before he made his arrival on this earth. And he's described here as the one who is silent before his shears, like a sheep about to be sheared. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ abused by the Sanhedrin. Here's Jesus Christ. He's ridiculed by Herod. Here's Jesus Christ. He's scourged by Pilate. He's mocked by the Roman soldiers and traumatized. He's condemned on trumped up charges. And all the while, he could have called tens of thousands of angels who would have smitten that crowd and turned Jerusalem into a sea of blood. But all the while, Christ held them back. He did not call for help. We find in verses 32 and verses 33 how he took it. He was like a lamb dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. It was a kangaroo court. He should have not been condemned. It says, and his life was taken from the earth. These are statements from Isaiah 53. You can look them up later. But these are statements that perplex the Ethiopian. As he read these things here, he couldn't figure it out. Apparently, it's describing the violent death of somebody or someone. But who? Well, it was talking about the Messiah. But this isn't the Messiah that the Jewish people expected. They expected a ruling, reigning Messiah, a warrior king who would defeat their foes, who would get them out from that iron boot of Italy, of Rome, and lead them to prosperity. Not some suffering Messiah. And so this stumped this Ethiopian, and it stumped the Jewish people at that time. The first time Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came to suffer, but he's coming again. And the next time he comes, he's coming to rule and to reign. So we find here, it's a description of Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying the price for our sins. You know, there are many people in this world today and they're trying to work their way to God. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They have been baptized. They have joined a church. They take communion. They do good works. All the while assuming that when they die, their good will outweigh their bad, and God will let them in. But the Bible says it clearly that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy that He saved us. When you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and embrace that sacrifice He made on Calvary's cross as the atonement for your sins, you're born again. Have you had a time in your life when you called upon the Lord and were born again as Jesus Christ called it here? We find here a description of the Savior. Finally, after the spiritual direction, the sovereign dictation, and the Savior's description, we see a specific determination. There was an ultimate question that has been asked here. What is the answer to that? In verse number 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Here he was, puzzled about Isaiah 53 and who it's talking about. It was about a year and a half ago. No, it was not even that long ago. My wife and I were out of town. We were in a mall, and I came across this Jewish man. He was obviously Jewish man from all indications there, and got to witnessing to him. I spent probably about an hour talking to him. And he was well aware of Jesus. He had heard all about him. And so I tried to use some Old Testament verses to show him that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. Over 300 verses in the Old Testament. And the first place I took him was Isaiah 53. And I described it, and he goes, I've read that. And he said, that might be well talking about Jesus, but it doesn't call him the Messiah. How do we know he's the Messiah? And I thought to myself, whoa, this is going to be harder than I thought. I took him to Psalm 22. Doesn't mention Messiah. Sorry. Took him to Psalm 69. Doesn't mention Messiah. Finally, I remember Daniel 9:25, and I took him there, and I don't have time to go there, but it does say Messiah, and it describes the very time he would make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In our Bible, it mentions weeks. He read the Hebrew to me, and it actually said the number of years, and he was right. Boy, he had something to think about. He stood back, and he goes, whoa, I got to look into this a little bit more. You know, you can take Isaiah 53 even, and it's so obviously describing the sufferings of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, but there's no guarantee that's going to be embraced. At this time, in the realm of Judaism, there were three schools of thought about what Isaiah 53 is talking about. Many thought it was describing the nation of Israel, how they'd just been slaughtered by the enemies all through these years. There were others who thought it was talking about Isaiah himself. Isaiah, later on, was put in a log according to history, and he was sawn asunder, and they think it's describing his suffering there. But there were others who thought, could this be talking about this Messiah that we've heard so much about here? You know, every human being needs to consider who Jesus Christ is. Every human being needs to consider that. And every single Christian needs to be cognizant of the fact that the unsaved, they need that message. That there is a God in heaven saying, can I get a witness? Will you go tell people this? May I just say, no matter how faithfully you attend this church, no matter how generously you give, no matter how circumspectly you walk, no matter how eloquently you might teach in a class, no matter how beautifully you might sing, no matter how fervently you might pray, if you are not engaged in the Great Commission, in taking the message of Christ to every man, woman, and boy and girl, we are negligent of something that is very near and dear to the heart of God. We're missing the heartbeat of God, and really it's in a form high treason to our King, not to do what He has told us to do. God did not save us to become members of Christians Anonymous. You say, well, I go to those weekly meetings. Good old CA. I'm an anonymous Christian. No, God didn't save you to be an anonymous Christian. God saved us to be a witness for Him. And there is a God in heaven that is saying, can I get a witness? Now, as we look at this, let me give you a couple of things in closing here. First of all, it's not easy to witness, and I admit that. I readily admit that. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not for me. I don't wake up every morning like some spiritual bounty hunter and spring out of bed, go, let me at him. I don't. That's not my nature. There are some people, and And they're very outgoing, and maybe they're in the field of sales or something like that. But that is not me by nature. Most of us strain, don't we? When it comes to witnessing, we kind of want to, we care, but we're dying inside when it comes time to do it. Then there are the Christians, and they take the approach of watch my life. And they justify not witnessing by their lifestyle evangelism. Well, that's not a bad thing altogether. It'll help us to keep a good testimony. If people are watching us and we realize that, we better be walking the walk and not just talking the talk. But again, in Romans 3:11, the Bible says there is none that understandeth. Notice this part. There is none that seeketh after God. If you realize there is none that seeketh after God, then God has ordained for us to seek after them. Yes, let your life do your talking, but not all your talking. Not all your talking. How can the unsaved ask for help if they don't know they need it? There is none that seek after God. We need to seek after them. Unless God draws them, they're not going to come to Him. And God will often use Christian people to start that process. That's how it worked for me. I thank God for the person that was the catalyst who brought the truth to me and kind of sparked the thing and got it going. So there's the shy evangelist, and then there's the watch my life Christian. But sadly, there are some Christians who just dismiss it altogether. It's not on their radar. Witnessing, they just don't think of it. They don't care about the lost. They've gotten to the place to where they don't love the lost. They have a callus on their heart here. And the truth is, folks, sinners need help. This Ethiopian man needed some help. There are the masses out there, the millions, who need help. And here we have really a textbook example of how to do it. We find something that God has preserved for so that we can learn some things from it. Let's learn some things from this. Number one, be available. It's been said that the greatest ability is availability. The Ethiopian man needed somebody, and Philip was available. Are we available to bring the gospel to people? You know, it wouldn't be a bad idea every morning to just wake up and in your quiet time say, Lord, please bring somebody across my path today that is searching. I'm available. Please bring somebody to me. Also, be sensitive. When God does prompt our heart like He did to Philip here, be sensitive to witness. You know, I've walked out of places when God was prompting my heart, and God has smitten me, and I've turned around, and I've walked right back in, and I've given a tract to the cashier and said, oh, by the way, you know. And so listen to those promptings. By the way, when you have those opportunities, you're talking to a salesman or a clerk or a teller or cashier, break the ice. Break the ice with them. Engage them. Talk with them a little bit versus just kind of cold turkey at the end of it, trying to give them a track. If you visit with them a little bit as you're standing in line there, it makes it a whole lot easier. Also, be tactful. Be tactful. I think that Philip was very, very appropriate. Don't be offensive. The gospel offends. We're told the Bible speaks of the offense of the gospel. And there are some unsaved people who get turned off because we're offensive. We don't need to be offensive with the gospel. Be tactful. And you will find people that often respond like the Ethiopian man. They respond in a favorable way. Now, here's another thought. Everybody needs the gospel. I know at this time they're kind of reserved in starting in Jerusalem and, oh, Samaria too? Okay, Africa next? And they were a little slow to get it here. Up to now it has just been the Jews here. But everybody needs this message. In Romans 10:12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And so the gospel is for everybody. And let me just say finally, let's trust God. Let's let God lead us. When God leads us to witness, trust Him. Just go with it. He knows what He's doing. Why in the world would Philip ever leave a revival up in Samaria to go out into the desert? I mean, why didn't God just send that angel? That's not the way it works. We find that Philip walks 3-4 days through the sand of the desert there, a hot, lonely road. He's away from his wife. He's away from his kids to bring this message to this one man. This isn't rational to us. This doesn't make any sense at all. But it was God's way. And when God leads us, folks, let's just submit. Let's bow the knee. Let's just obey. Let's just let God be God. God had a bigger prize in mind than just one town of Samaria. God had a continent in mind. God had Africa in mind, if you can imagine that. So let's just trust and obey God. I find, as in the first century, we have a God in the 21st century who today is saying the same words. Can I get a witness? God, help us to be willing as His people to be that witness.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.